Romans chapter 16. We're traveling through the book of Romans. We arrived at that last chapter, chapter 16 of Romans. I invite you to turn there. It was about 11 months ago that we started our journey through this book, and I trust it's been profitable for you. It's been good stuff. The assurance of our salvation, how that comes about, that we are justified by faith. All the awesome things we've studied. His love, the love that nothing can separate us from. On and on, we've been soaked in such awesome things. And now we arrived at this last chapter of this awesome letter. In this chapter, Paul's going to spend, first of all, some time extending greetings to the believers, the church there in Rome. As we read through all of this, we're going to see, we're going to get a glimpse again of this apostle's heart. He's going to be sending greetings to the particular church there, the Gentiles and all there. But as we do that, we see that Paul was anything but an aloof or detached man. You know, I don't know how you think of Paul, but you might think of just like, well, I'm this theologian, I'm a teacher, I don't mess with people, I just teach. You know, no, he definitely, we'll see, has a heart for people. God's love does that. God's love in us will touch us to move God's love out, express it to others. So we catch a glimpse of his heart. But more than that, because Paul is a result of God's work, the Holy Spirit's upon him, and these words that are written are God prompting Paul to write all these things. What I'm saying is, in this, we catch not just a glimpse of God, Paul's heart, but we see God's heart. God's heart for people. Now, Paul's going to greet a number of people, some of them by name, and it's interesting because as he does that, he's going to be led to set before them and us a very important admonition. We find that in verse 17. Go to verse 17 with me for just a moment, where Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." An important admonition that I believe we're to soak in, and we summarize it by what I've called our time. I've called our time wise in the good, simple in evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again. Thank you for all we're celebrating, and that you love us so much. You send your Son to pay the price, to rise again. The whole story of redemption, how we thank you for it all. And thank you for what we're about to consider this morning. Lord, you know our needs. We can come to you and experience your touch, your encouragement, your challenge when we need it. That's our prayer, Lord. Help us, Lord. We're the weak link. Always, Lord, we're the weak link. We can be so distracted and all. Help us in this time to be very open and attentive and receptive to what you would want to say to us. So, Lord, we give you this time. We give you this place. We give you us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wise in the good, simple in evil. As Paul begins to kind of sign off, he begins to greet. They did that in those days. It was kind of common. They put the greetings at the end. But he begins to greet the believers there in Rome. And as he does that, he's going to mention some 33 names. Now, 24 of those names are those in Rome. And later on, he's going to name about 9 that are with him there in Corinth. Paul's in the state of Corinth over there in Greece, and he's writing to those in Rome. He's going to name many people. He's going to also just speak to a lot of people in group, a part of the body there, so to speak. But the point I'm trying to mention is what I mentioned in there just a moment ago before we prayed, and that is all this suggests that Paul, rather than being a cold theologian, he was a people person. He cared about people. So make sure we note the personal manner of all this. But again, not just of Paul, but of the author, namely God. See, the awesome good news is we can have a personal fellowship with God. Not the distance of a cold religion, but a fellowship of personal fellowship with God, personal relationship. What we're about to celebrate this week wasn't so that man could have a holiday, a day off from work or something. Christmas and all this revolved around that. No, it represents God's love in sending His Son. And this letter is part of that. These declarations, we'll see that as we consider it. So make sure you hear God's care for us in this. God's care for you. Let's jump in. We're going to move through these greetings fairly quickly because I want to camp on our main verses. But let's go through this. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul now says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. So the first one he makes mention of here is Phoebe. Now, he's not greeting her. He's pointing to her. I commend to you, Phoebe, because Phoebe is carrying the letter. Paul, after having recorded all this on that parchment, that scroll, they would have put it all together. Apparently, Phoebe's headed off to Rome for something. He said, help her in whatever business she has need of. Well, she's headed off to there, and so Paul commissions her, gives this letter to her to take to Rome, to the believers there in Rome. The word servant, it says she's a servant. It's the word often translated deacon. So she's probably a deaconess in the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the port city right there by Corinth. Very rough area, if you studied the area. But there was a healthy church there. Well, she's headed off to Rome. Paul's concluding his letter. So he says, Phoebe, take this letter to the believers in Rome. What a precious cargo she was carrying. Now, think about it. This letter that God will go on to impact so many people, you, me, Martin Luther, Pastor Chuck Smith, they all point to this letter as God using it to do awesome work. And he has. Well, at this point, it's in the form of a letter that she's taken to Rome. But not just her. God's protecting it. He's watching over it. But indeed, important mission she's on here. Verse 3. Now he begins his direct greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So now this first couple he greets are Priscilla and Aquila. I'm not going to go too much into this, but if you ever want to have a kind of an interesting little short study sometimes, get out your concordance or whatever, and read up on Priscilla and Aquila. They are a couple mentioned numerous places in the book of Acts and all, and they are associates of Paul. When he first met them, see, they were tent makers, and so was he. That's how he made his living as he traveled around preaching. Well, he met them and joined up with them and began to work with them and all. Well, they began to be an associate of him, and later on, they're going to help Apollos and all. They go, you know, to Ephesus with him, Corinth, Ephesus. They go all around being used by God. At this point, apparently, they're back in Rome. They'd gotten kicked out of Rome originally when Claudius told all the Jews they had to get out of town. Point is, they've traveled around, but they've been used. And listen to what he points out about them. First of all, he says they're fellow workers in Jesus. And as we consider how they did take people like Apollos and taught him the more excellent way and all, they were some good workers. It says, who risked their own necks for my life. We don't know. We don't know what that refers to, but somehow they really went out on a limb for him at some point. It says they stood in the gap for me. They actually risked their very necks for me. It tells us that all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for them. And it tells us that even now where they're at, there's a church. Remember in those days, the churches, you might think of Rome today like big cathedrals or something. In those days, the church didn't have churches, buildings. They met in houses. And they're hosting a home fellowship in their house. So he makes sure and mention them. Paul talks about the fact that when you're single, you can perhaps serve the Lord better. You don't have the things of marriage to maybe take a lot of energy and focus. But having read that, if you're married, don't say, well, I'm married now, that means I can't be used much. Here's a couple that were used greatly. See, the key is single or married, just be available. You be available, and you watch what God does. And they get a definite honorable mention here in Scripture. It must have been a very interesting couple. Well, we press on. Right after them, it says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Achaia means Asia. And so this guy here, this Epaphroditus, apparently was the very first believer in that whole region that Paul went into. He was the first one who received the Lord there. Somehow he's wound up back over in Rome. So Paul says, make sure you greet him. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. When you picture Paul, do you picture him being fairly hard worker or pretty slothful? When you picture Paul, do you picture, no, he probably just sat around eating bonbons, sitting in the jacuzzi, dictating letters all the time. No, if you read his life, he was a worker. He was always going for it. His very fact, he wants to go to Rome. He said, I've traveled all through Asia. I want to go now to Spain. I want to get out there. I want to get the word out. Well, if someone gets Paul's attention as a worker, that suggests to me a pretty devoted, hard worker. And Paul says, make sure you greet Mary. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So mentioned of these two that apparently said my fellow prisoners. Now, Paul sometimes used that expression that I'm a prisoner to Christ and all, but typically he says I'm a prisoner in jail because of my stand. Well, apparently somewhere along the way he spent some prison time with them, probably for all their stand for the Lord or whatever. But he says, make sure you say hi to them. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. May I pause? If you think these names are easy, but thank you for your graciousness saying, well, he's probably coming pretty close. I don't know for exactly on some of these, but thank you for your graciousness. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphene and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Apparently Rufus has a mom that she earns the place of Paul, saying, wow, she's like a mom to me too. See, all these people were just people. They cared about people. They ministered to one another. They took the time for one another. And Paul knows them. And he's pointing to them, and he's naming specifics about them. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. By the way, if you want to name your children any of these names, go right ahead. They'll probably be the only one named that in the playground. There's some interesting names. You know, these are Greek names. But we made it through them, didn't we? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. In those days, and a lot of countries today, they still do that, don't they? They greet, they come up, they kind of give the kiss on each cheek. We don't do that here. I don't suggest you try that here. I'm pretty sure it'll be misinterpreted pretty quickly and may not go well. We greet with handshakes. But over there, he's saying, so greet each other with that customary greeting. The churches of Christ greet you. And you'll notice Paul knew a number of them because of his association with them in other places. They had ministered with him, stayed with him, whatever he stayed with them or whatever it was. What this shows us is that God moves people around sometimes. I always tell people, find the home fellow, the church fellowship you believe God wants you in, and get involved. Get plugged in. But sometimes people do move on sometimes. Their business can cause them to move on. Military gets a new assignment. It can happen. So they're with us for a period of time, then moving on. Apparently, people moved on along then. Only thing I ever tell people is this. If you move on, do it for the right reasons. If God's moving you on, so be it. You want to be where God would have you be. But when you find that place, plug in and get involved there. Well, Paul knew them. He's making note of them. So having said that, Paul now kind of pauses. At this juncture, he sets before us, and we come to a very crucial section of Scripture. As Paul is mentioning them, he stops. He stops to make a plea to them. He loves them. He's been greeting them. But now there's something on his heart he wants to share with them. his love and his concern for them leads him to urge something upon them. Now keep in mind, this is his last teaching, his last instruction before signing off. There's been so much awesome stuff up till now, so much good stuff, but this will be the last teaching before he signs off the letter. It's not a random statement, oh gee, I better remember to throw this in. But rather, it's that which he wants to make sure and leave them and us with. And it contains two important points. Paul has on his heart before he signs off two points. The first one we find in verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren. So he's pleading with them. I urge you. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So the first point he wants to bring up is this. He says, note those who cause division and avoid them. Paul had taught us how to deal with circumstances, with people, where there were differences between believers, but it was not based on some scriptural difference. Hopefully you remember that. Remember we studied that? He talked about the fact that there were those who believed that it was okay to eat meat. Others said, no, you shouldn't be eating meat. It wasn't a dietary concern. We saw it was a spiritual concern, the meat having been offered to idols and in the marketplace and all that. So some say, no, you shouldn't. Others say, no problem, you can eat meat. He says, some of you prefer one day to worship on. Some day you say, every day is the same to worship in. See, in those cases where it wasn't over a scriptural doctrinal point, what did he say to do about it? What was an admonition in those cases? He said, accept one another. Allow for those kind of differences. Don't let those things divide you. He said, accept the weaker brother or sister. If they have a scruple, something they believe to be the case, maybe it's not biblical, but they believe it, work with that, accept it. And don't do anything that would stumble them in that. Prefer one another, he said. So that's how we're to handle differences. They're not biblical, there's different takes on things that we personally believe. He said, that's what to do with that. But now Paul wants to make sure we understand something. When it comes to those who would cause division and offenses, it says, what are we to do in that case? Are we to do the same thing? Oh, that's no problem. We can still hang out. We can still come to church and fellowship together. Matter of fact, why don't you go and teach that Bible study this week or something? Is that what we're to do in that case when it's against clear biblical truth? Are we to be tolerant? Well, don't make a big deal out of it just because they don't believe like we do. No. He says do two things in that case. Note who they are and avoid them. Know who they are and avoid them. Let's look at those two statements. First of all, take note of those who would do this. It's a word that means what? It means to mark them. Not literally, but notice them. Identify them might be the way to put it. Identify those who are coming into your midst, your life, you come across, you're interacting with. And their issues aren't just ones of a preference, but they are issues that would cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So the first thing he says is make sure you identify them and then avoid them. And it means exactly what it sounds like. Do not associate with them, he's saying. Avoid those who would divide and avoid those who would deceive. Because that's the idea there of the offenses. Avoid those who would divide by bringing in lies and non-biblical truth, lack of truth, against the truth. They bring those in, or they try to divide, or they try to trip you up. Avoid them. Avoid anybody that would attempt to lay a stumbling block. That's what it means, a stumbling block in someone's way or cause them to fall. Now, to do that, something's going to be important. See, do you desire to have a means by which you can test whether others are right on? If we're going to identify who they are, how are we going to know whether what they're saying is right or not, whether it sounds good or feels good, makes sense to our minds or something. What does he say? What's going to be the case? How are we going to identify if they're right on or not? You want to have a means to do that? You're holding it in your lap, if you're holding a Bible. You're holding the means God has given us. Because what does it say? Note those who will cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Do I dare do it, Rick? Rick was kind enough to explain to me earlier. He won't mind me saying this because it's okay. Rick explained at first service, he was glad that I guess a moment I'm going to hear mention what doctrine is. I mean, a couple of the girls already heard me say this to Kathy, you know. Rick pointed out, he said, I was glad that I clarified what doctrine is, because in this part of the country, back in Missouri or the Ozarks or wherever, back there, doctrine means that's what the local MD does. Doctrine? David got it. The girls reacted much better. I got a laugh out of it. But anyway, so no, just to clarify, it doesn't mean doctrine. It's what the doctors do. They go around doctrine. No, although you want to avoid bad doctrine too. But in this case, that got a better laugh than the other one. Anyway, doctrine means biblical truth. See, that statement, the doctrine which you've learned, points to the fact this. There is a definite, defined body of truth that God has given us, and we call it the Bible. And let me clarify too. By the Bible, I mean all of the Bible, nothing but the Bible, nothing less, nothing more. Nothing needs to be added. Some cults would say, well, it's okay, but you need to add more. No, it's all the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. That's the body of doctrine. I remember in the old days, my old days, word doctrine kind of had a bad taste. Oh, I'm not into that doctrine stuff. I just want to love Jesus. Doctrine's a good word because it means that. It means the truth, the foundational truth of the Bible. And they're important for a lot of reasons, for our growth, our spiritual health, and another way is to help us see what isn't true. And that's really so important. The Bible, its truth, these doctrines you've learned, they only protect us to the degree that we know them and study them and obey them. They'll do us no good as simply something, well, it's available on the shelf over there. I got to know it if I'm going to know what's wrong. I got to know truth to know error. So we study it to grow ourselves, to know the author of it, and it helps us know error. How are you going to note? How are you going to identify those who are these ones who cause division offenses without it? We must know Bible truth to know error. Now, the mantra today in our culture is to be tolerant. But I'm afraid that that's crept into the church in some ways. In the church, oftentimes we find those in the church thinking, well, for the sake of unity, let's be tolerant. But you can be overly tolerant. It's not unity at the price of truth. It's unity in the truth. It's unity in the Lord. That's our unity, who we belong to and what he has said. That's our unity. And I understand that truth is challenged. Well, what's true? You know, you have your truth, I have my truth. That's very common today for you people to say that. There is a truth, and God has declared it. Truth. That's that first piece of the armor God gives us, that belt of truth, as we protect ourselves against the enemy and all. So there is this body of truth called the Bible. And what should we do with those who, if this helps us see that, okay, I need to mark that person, identify them as teaching something not biblical, it's out of line, it's not right. Once we mark them, what do we to do with them? Avoid them. Now, Pastor, the Bible says that I should be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that lies within me. Amen. And you are to do that, and you can do that. You should. What's the hope that lies within you? That Jesus died for me. I have the assurance of heaven. I know I'm forgiven. I know where I'm headed. This whole Christmas celebration is about the incarnation and what was involved in that and why he did that. So I can share that with someone. And that's appropriate to do. That would be giving someone a reason for the hope that lies within me. But that doesn't mean that we're to enter into long, endless debates with someone when they go to say something not scriptural. Note them and avoid them, it says. He doesn't say debate them, study them, go to their classes. He says, have nothing to do with them. Just avoid them. Look at verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. People who are attempting to cause division, people who are coming in and causing the offenses, they don't necessarily look like bad guys. They're not maybe going to sound like bad guys. They don't come to your door and say, hi, I'm here to deceive you. I want to make merchandise of you and steal your money. They don't do that. And so when they come to your door, they've got white shirts and ties on. They look clean cut. These people look so nice coming around. Or the guy at work, he's so nice. Or even on TV, or I hear this guy speak, he's talking and all. He's doing it so well. That's what it says. They use smooth words. They use flattering speech. Flattering means telling you what you want to hear. That you're okay, no problem, you're a good person. All those kinds of things. Like a big pep talk or something. Be careful, he says. They don't serve the Lord. They're serving themselves. It says they serve their own belly. I mean, they serve their own appetites. They're being driven by impure motives. They're trying to line their own pockets. They're trying to gain something from this, trying to use you, he's saying. And again, they sound good. And they tell great stories. And he's such a good speaker. And he's so nice about it. But beware, he says. For they deceive the hearts of the simple. This simple here isn't like the simple we're going to see in a moment here in verse 19. This simple here is referring to those who are, they're not growing in the Word. They're not well-founded in the Word. They have just this basic maybe teaching and now I'm good to go. They're simple. They lack understanding in the Scriptures. You see, false teachers love to pick off the stragglers, love to pick off those on the edge, those who aren't really, there's young in the faith maybe, the young in the faith, maybe not in years, but in growth, don't really have a solid foundation. And so they hear this, they go, well, yeah, they use the name of Jesus, must be okay. And so get duped. So he's warning against that. You'll be a target for false teaching if you can't discern error. And the only way you're going to know the false is by knowing the true. And so that's what Paul is setting before them. But that now in turn leads us to what is definitely on my heart for us to focus on a moment. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. This is the second point he wants to get to, and it'll be the last thing he says, really, teaching-wise, instruction-wise. He tells them this, you guys are obedient. Remember, Paul began the letter by saying, hey, Romans, you Roman believers, your faith is talked about all over the world. I've heard about you guys. And he's acknowledging here, you guys are obedient. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad. I'm glad for that. That's great. Keep it up. I'm glad for you on your behalf. But you got to be discerning also, he says. But I want you to be. You might, you're tracking okay. You're great. But you need to make sure that you are discerning. This is crucial. We live in a culture soaked in evil. we're bombarded all the time by temptations and enticements, allurements. So Paul's admonition towards this, be wise in what is good, but be simple concerning evil. Think about, isn't there really a very large market for that which is evil? Our culture plays upon dark stuff, sensuous stuff, all the time. You know this. It's all around us. You see, I mean, look at what passes for advertising. I watch that commercial and I go, what does that have to do with a hamburger? But they know what they're doing. They want to sell you a car, but they just happen to have all this other stuff like, oh, that car's going to give you all this stuff, huh? You have all this life because of that car. But that's the way they play to now. And everything's so soaked in that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you're not changing the channel fairly frequently nowadays, something's wrong. Because it's just all over the place out there. But Paul says, be simple. The word simple means innocent. It's a translation of the word means be innocent. Be innocent about that stuff. But Pastor, don't we need to study it if we're going to be relevant? How am I going to share with people if I don't know what they're into, what they're doing, what they're caught up in? That argument can be used towards pastors. Pastor, if you're going to be relevant, you need to be into that stuff. Know that stuff. Study it. Watch all that stuff. So the argument comes across, don't we need to watch all that, study it, so we can be up on the culture and be relevant and share with them? Paul says, no. You don't need to be watching and soaking and all that. You don't need to be all into the dark, that you therefore somehow bring light into it. Bible teacher John MacArthur said it this way. I'll quote him, that way you can yell at him for this, because it's very direct. But MacArthur said this. He says, you don't need to look into a sewer to know what's in there. But the problem is, he said, you get in there and you're going to come out smelling like it. It's going to impact you. You don't need to know all that stuff. You know what's out there. He's saying, stay away from it. Good. The word good here, be wise what is good. It means that which is good in character, beneficial in its effects, and are useful in its actions. You know what's good for you. The Spirit will help identify, and you go, ah, yeah, that's good. That feels good. I like that. That's helping me. That's edifying. That's encouraging. We know what's good. Evil here is a translation, according to Strong's, of a word that means worthless, depraved, injurious. It refers to things such as false doctrine and error. In all of it, be simple, be innocent about the evil. Instead, focus on, be wise in what is good. What dominates our time? What are we really interested in? What are we about? Paul is trying to lovingly admonish the members. It's the last thing he's going to say to them, really, in terms of an admonition here, an instruction. Here's my heart, Paul says, that you would just be wise in what's good. Be wise in things that are right and true and all. And stay away from that which is going to tear you down. It's going to do you no good. The word translated simple refers literally to that which is without mixture, and thus it's pure. We're not going to be 100% totally pure and all. I understand that, but be careful what we let in or exposed to. Because the basic meaning here is be unmixed. Don't be have stuff of the Lord going on and all the stuff of the world going on inside too. Just be about the things of God. Be careful. Be careful what you let in. Be careful what you're exposed to is the idea. Be wise about what you're seeing and watching and being a part of. Pastor Chuck Smith said this, quote, one of the greatest dangers within a church isn't the exercise of liberty by believers, but the false doctrines brought in by deceivers. Our danger is not the fact that you want to eat meat, and I don't think you should. The danger is not in people exercising liberty by believers. He says, but it's the false doctrines brought in by deceivers. End quote. There are people who seek to deceive. They've been deceived, and now they're passing it on. They're at your door, they're at the workplace, whatever it is, and they are attempting to deceive. And therein lies the danger. This must be something really on Paul's heart. In Romans 12:9, earlier in the same book, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he said, abhor, remember it? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. This must be something he saw happen a lot. It was very much on his heart. He's spoken of it before there. He's speaking of it now. It's the last instruction he gives them. How important it must be. He gives it to them. He gives it to us. How important it must be. Be very careful what you watch, participate in, what you let in through the doors of your eyes, what your mind considers and focuses on, soaks in. Be wise in the good stuff. And be unmixed with the evil out there. Good, important admonition. And you know, I can understand Paul's concern. It's one I share. Because I recognize there are people that come around to our doors. And there are people at the workplace or your neighbor or school, teachers. They put all this stuff out there. And I want to see us all growing and healthy in the Lord and being victorious, not getting tripped up, not getting stumbled as it talks about. And so my privilege and calling, one main thing is to do just what I'm doing now. And what we try to offer around here is the opportunity to grow in this so we know what's not of this, so don't get duped. May the Lord protect all of us from the influences of this world, from the influences that aren't of Him. But notice this, it is we, He says, it is we who must do this marking and avoiding. We have to be the ones to take responsibility and be discerning. We're the ones to be wise in the good and simple in the evil. And we do that through the use of this word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, only through the Holy Spirit's power, but He is in there, and us obeying, us responding by the choices we make. Well, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's referring to the fact that our enemy, Satan, is a defeated foe. He's referring here really back to Paul's, back in Genesis 3:15, where it talks about Satan would be, the Messiah would come and bruise the enemy's head. That's coming up ahead. When it says that's going to happen shortly, it doesn't mean shortly in time in terms of when it's going to happen. It just means when it starts to happen, it means quickly. Jesus said, I come, and I'm coming quickly. When He comes, I mean, when I come, it's going to happen fast. Boom, boom, boom. And then he says, then he gives some names of people that are with him. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Doesn't mean he wrote the whole thing. He's the one doing the transcribing, so to speak. Paul is dictating it, and people believe Paul had poor vision and all. And so Tertius is just the one writing it down. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. So some prominent official. And Quartus, a brother. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Benedictions are cool. If you mean them. Yes, benedictions sometimes are given as just a rote thing to throw out there. Some people take benedictions and say, oh, we're done. I can close my Bible. But I hope we receive benedictions as Paul uses them. Benedictions are basically saying, look, now, here's this truth. Go forth in it. Go live in it. Be blessed by it. And so he declares here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, Pastor. You're almost there, Pastor. Three more verses. All you got to do is read verses 25 to 27, and we finish the book of Romans. Nope. What do you mean, Pastor? We're not going to do it. Oh, Pastor, we're so close. Only three more verses. Why not? Because we aren't done yet. Now, next Sunday, a week from today, is Christmas Sunday. Hope you're able to join us. And that will be, we'll have a Christmas message on that day, of course. So actually, we're going to finish this in 2 weeks because I believe that we're called to do what I'm going to call a Romans wrap-up. If, as I believe, God has called us to go through this letter to be ready, to get ready and be ready, I want to go through this and make sure now that we have a good grasp on it and we go out here understanding what Romans 12, 1, 2 looks like, the surrendered life looks like, what these foundational truths mean to us and how to live them out. So I believe in 2 weeks we're called to look at that, and that's what we'll do. Pastor, that's New Year's Day. Pastor, New Year's Day, but I want to watch the bowl games. There's a parade on. I really love the Rose Parade. Pastor, well, you're right, they're on. But can you tell me a better way to start the New Year's than soaking in and having a handle on and doing a Romans wrap-up? I think that's a great way to start the New Year. And you know what? Set the DVR and watch your bowl game later. It's up to you. Let's gather. Let's gather and see what God has for us. Christmas and New Year's Day. Well, think of it. After an awesome, life-changing letter like this, what's Paul's last admonition? I urge you. Make sure you identify, avoid, be wise in the good, be simple in the evil. May we hear the Lord's personal concern and love for all of us in this. I'm going to invite the worship team up. If you need a prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the far corner. They'd love to pray with you. Remember, we have a couple good tables out there. The children's ministry is hosting a table. Go by and at least give them an attaboy, but find out how you might help out. And of course, Greg and Jeanette at the Guatemala Deaf Ministry table. Go check out how you can just know more about them, be praying for them and all. Father, Lord, we thank you. You've given us that by which we can know you and walk in you and just track as you'd have us to, Lord. That place of strength and encouragement, refuge in the storms, all that you are for us. Thank you for that. And thank you that you do give us the means by which we can be wise in the good and simple in the evil. Help us to go do that and may you get the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.